We are down to the final 2 weeks in our study of the book of Colossians that we're calling Mystery Revealed. And the book of Colossians is a letter, if you remember, written by the Apostle Paul. He was in a prison in Rome as he was writing, and he wrote to help a group of believers in the city of Colossae to help them understand some of the mysteries of the Christian faith. And the timeless truths that he shared so many years ago are still assisting Christ followers today in living out their faith in Christ. Now, this morning, I want to just mention that you're really going to get three sermons for the price of one. Now, that doesn't mean you can skip the next 2 weeks, but you are going to get three messages a day because there are really three different applications depending on what season or what circumstances you find yourself in. And so you can choose of the three, which would be the most applicable to your life today. I am almost certain, though, as I share with you this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything that you haven't already heard. Now, there might be something that you need to be reminded of. I know as I was doing the study, there were some things I need to be reminded of, and that's because we all have a tendency to kind of drift from where we know we need to be, and so we need to be reminded to get back to where God would want us. We're going to look this morning at what we call the mystery of relationships. And it's interesting, in the first part of chapter 3, Paul literally describes a number of attitudes and behaviors that can damage and destroy relationships. He also shares some things that can nurture and develop strong relationships. Now, all of those things, if you remember in the last couple weeks, they're easier said than done and nearly impossible to be able to do apart from Christ being in you and you living them out through his strength. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul moves from some very general comments about relationships to some very specific instructions. Because I think Paul wants to make a point here, and his point being that your relationship with Christ should impact every other. Every other relationship that you have, that you interact with, should be connected to your relationship with Christ. Now, the reason I believe that is because in verse 17, he very succinctly summarizes that thought. Remember in verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, what's interesting is then he immediately, in the very next verse, begins to address three key relationships that I found to be sometimes the most challenging when it comes to reflecting the love of Christ. And these are the relationships that we spend the most time in, that we're the most involved with. And let's see if you can identify those relationships as we read Paul's thoughts together. We're going to start in verse 18 of chapter 3. Are you ready, ladies? Because he's going to address you first. "Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever it is you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Now, we need to remember that every passage in the Bible has a context. And our challenge is to be able to draw application from a passage written long ago to today. And this passage, if you notice, has several issues that don't need to be, but could be problematic in today's culture. But let me just point out that if we think some of these ideas sound a bit counterculture today, Paul's instructions would have been a radical departure from the way the culture of that day viewed these key relationships. You think about it, in this culture that he was writing to, husbands and fathers were often like the supreme rulers over their household. It wasn't uncommon for men to marry women that were teenagers, sometimes 15 to 20 years younger. Women were often considered inferior to men and certainly had fewer rights than they do in most modern Western cultures today. On top of that, to go to the whole slave issue, there were people who owned slaves that often used and abused their involuntary workforce. And at the same time, some indentured slaves who were not willing to honor their commitments either. And I think Paul wanted to be clear that a Christ follower's faith should be following them into life's most important relationships. And so he directly addresses three key relationships that we're going to look at today, the first of which, of course, being marriage, the relationship of marriage. Now, as different as we might perceive marriage to be in this century from those to whom the letter was written to, it's pretty clear, don't you think, that we could use some help in the area of marriage relationships today even. Like the gal I heard about who said, I married the ideal, I got an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. That's happening way too often. You know, since 1960, the divorce rate in this country has more than doubled. In 1960, 75% of adults were married. Today, only 50%. A lot of people giving up. In 1970, 11% of children were born to unwed parents. Today, that number is over 40%. Well, because he began by addressing women and admonishing them to submit to their husbands, I think it's pretty easy for many Americans to think that maybe Paul is espousing a 1950s gender dynamic with June Cleaver cheerfully keeping home while her husband Ward goes off to work. Anybody remember the show Leave It to Beaver? I think you can see it on Netflix if you need to catch up with that. But whatever stereotype that you hear, whether it makes you cringe or smile, we should be careful not to impose that on Scripture. You see, in saying that women should be submissive to their husbands, Paul clearly does not envision a woman in blind submission to some kind of bully, but rather what he sees is a relationship of mutual care in which the husband also practices a self-sacrificing form of submission to his wife's wants and needs. He's even clearer about that in his instructions in Ephesians chapter 5, in case later today maybe you want to follow up there. Now, since Paul starts with the idea of wives being submissive to our husbands, and we live in 2018, I thought there's one thing we needed to get straight today and make sure you're clear on. God does not think that men are better than women. God does not think that men are better than women. Women, can I get an amen? Amen. All right, just seeing if you're there. You see, when we see the instruction to the wife to be submissive to her husband, we can tend to view that as a statement of importance or value, like men are more important or they're more valuable. And even though all of us were created, men and women created differently with different roles and responsibilities, your gender does not determine your value in God's eyes. It's simply a part of his design. And he created us to be complementary. And we know that because we go back to the very creation story in Genesis chapter 2. God created the earth and then he put all the animals there. And then he gave Adam the responsibility to name all the animals. And in the midst of that job, Adam happened to notice that there wasn't anybody like him. And so we have to be careful because we get to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 20. The second part, notice it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, when you hear the word suitable helper, what comes up in your mind? Because see, that can be a problem if we view helper and assume that means personal assistant. But I've seen guys who kind of see their wives as their personal assistant. Now, we need to be careful of that because that would mean that we would put God in that same category if we think that way, because the very same term is used of God. In Psalm 118, the Bible says, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. And when you see God as your helper, do you see him as your personal assistant or kind of as the guy who's overseeing everything? And then in Hebrews 11, it's even in the New Testament. So it says, so I say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So I just want to make sure we clarify that helper does not mean personal assistance. And so let's get back to the creation story as it goes on. It says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, this is kind of an interesting story because I thought of all of the bones in the body, why did he choose the ribs? I can't be sure at all. We'll have to ask God when we get to heaven, other than the fact that that would be the bone that would not inhibit any functionality. Matthew Henry, who's a great commentator, he's written a lot of commentaries on the Bible. He has an interesting statement. He says, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor of his feet to be trampled upon, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Now, here's what we tend to forget, that while woman was definitely created from man, have you noticed that ever since then, every single man has been formed where? Inside of a woman. So guys, we're pretty dependent upon them. In fact, Paul catches this in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from the Lord. So in the 21st century America, we read about a woman being required to submit to a man, and I'll tell you, that can ruffle some feathers. But you know what? Likely the reaction in Paul's day was on a whole different level. In fact, Paul's instructions to the husband was probably more surprising than his instruction to the wife for that first audience which read his letter. See, our paradigm today causes alarms to go off when women are instructed to be submissive. But back in Paul's day, their paradigm would have caused alarms to go off if the men were being instructed to actually care about and love and take care of their wives. That's because the husband kind of ran the show. And what Paul was trying to say is here, the husband is the head of the wife, is not about domination and control. It's clearly about sacrificial servant leadership, especially if we remember that the husband's role is likened to Christ's leadership in the church. What that means is it's less about authority and just more about responsibility. And my guess is that husbands, when we get to heaven, husbands are going to be first in line to be held accountable and responsible for their families. And guys, today, we need to take that responsibility seriously. Now, I would just say the real challenge today in a Christian marriage should never be who's in charge in a Christian marriage, because it should always be Christ is in charge. He's the one in control. The real challenge is, what roles are each one going to take? And the reason that's a challenge often today is that every family is so very different. And remember in Genesis chapter 2, when it was talking about marriage, it gives kind of the form of that, how God views marriage. It says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now notice he's acknowledging that the husband is leaving his father and mother. He grew up in a home that had roles and responsibilities, but the wife is also leaving her mother and father, and she grew up in a home where there maybe were different roles and responsibilities. And the challenge, isn't it today, that no two families are alike? Really, there are many ways to order a home, and we all need to recognize there's not a right way or a wrong way. There are just many different ways, and every couple that's here needs to figure out what works best for them. Well, not only are the homes that couples grow up in very different, but I hope you know that men and women are also very different from each other. Over the years, it's been kind of fun. I've created, tried to collect some book titles of authors that are trying to really explain the differences between men and women. And most of you have probably heard about the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. It's like we're from two different planets. We aren't even ordered the same way. I came across another one a while back, and I love the title of that. It says, Men Are Clams, Women Are Crowbars. And isn't that true, ladies? You're trying to get your husband to say something to you, and he just clams up, and you're like the crowbar trying to break it out of him. And then this last one I think is pretty appropriate, too. It says, men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. And really what they're saying is guys can kind of live in compartments. We can compartmentalize our lives. And when we're in this box, we're in this compartment. And when we're in another one, we're in another one. Women are more like spaghetti. Everything kind of all flows together. And guys, the sooner we recognize that, the better we're going to be. And not only that, but we also communicate very differently too, don't we? I came across a title of a book. I thought it was interesting. It's a picture of it here. It says, "Does this dress make me look fat?" Notice it says, "A man's guide to the loaded questions that questions at or women ask." Now, guys, there's also one for us too, and it has this one, this title here. Yep, nope, maybe. A woman's guide to getting more out of the language of men, because we're so different. I love the picture of the toilet roll there that's empty. Does that ever happen around your house? We're just so different. And then not only are men and women different, but every single person is different from every other person. And can we just be honest this morning? All of us here, we're just a little quirky. We are. You're quirky. Turn to the person next to them and just tell them they're quirky. They need to know it. But they're going to tell you that back, that you're quirky too. And to be honest, we're all a little quirky. It's just that your quirkiness is normal to you, and your spouse's quirkiness is normal to them. Dr. Seuss, he's written so many great books. He's a guy by the name of Theodore Geisel. He has a great statement that I loved about that. He says, "We are all a little weird, and life's a little weird, and when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall in mutual weirdness and call it love." So let's just be aware that we're all just a little quirky, and that's some of the challenge of relationship. And so let me just see if I can kind of wrap up here what we're talking about. I would just say what every wife longs to know in her life every day is this: does he love me? Does my husband love me? And that's why men are actually instructed to love their wives. That's because that's what a wife needs more than anything. But ladies, you need to know what every husband longs to know. And what every husband longs to know is, does she believe in me today? Because we struggle a little bit. A man's really self-worth often evaporates with his last accomplishment. Now, in case you'd just like a little bit of help in this, I'd like to offer you a resource. There's an excellent book by Egriches that's called Love and Respect. And it talks about the love that she most desires and the respect that he desperately needs. It'd be a great resource. Some of you today need to address this key relationship, because you know what? If the grass looks greener somewhere else, it's time to water your own grass and start working on it. And I would just say that we have just started recently a marriage mentoring program here at Academy Christian, and we have some mentor couples, some who've been married 30, 40, 50 years, who've gone through some of the difficulties, and they're ready to mentor some younger couples and just kind of walk them through the process, help them with that. And if you'd be interested in either mentoring or being mentored, if you'd contact myself or Pastor Dave, we'd love to be able to hook up with that. Now, let me just say as I wrap up this point, marriage, I think, has been harder and more challenging than I could ever have imagined. I've been married 35 years, but it has also been the greatest and most fulfilling relationship that I've ever had. Now, I'd say the same is true for this next key relationship, which is that of parenting. And so relationship number two that he talks about is the parent-child relationship. The parent-child relationship. And Christ is supposed to be a part of that as well. But the parent-child relationship can obviously be a challenge. Which reminds me, I think I've shared with you before, you know why grandparents and grandchildren get along so well? It's because they have a common enemy. They've had trouble with that person in the middle. Both of them have, from one end or the other. Now, I want you to notice, kids that are here today, it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And if you're a young person here who's made a commitment to follow Christ, you need to recognize that you cannot be respectful of God if you're not respectful of your parents. You aren't being respectful of God if you're not respectful of your parents. And then it goes on, because really fathers, we've probably got the greater role here. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children. And that could mean a lot of different things. I think it's pretty clear that a father, or even a mother for that matter, is never to be a harsh, unloving, iron-fisted dictator in the home. But neither, on the other hand, are they to relinquish their authority and become passive and timid and permissive as parents who fail to provide leadership and exercise discipline when necessary for children. Now, fathers and mothers need to set standards and provide guidance and discipline their children, but with patience and kindness and love. And I think it's all too easy sometimes for parents, if we're not careful, to treat our children with less love and courtesy and respect than we should. And perhaps, like I've had to as a parent, there might be some parents here today who maybe need to seek forgiveness of a son and daughter for some harsh words or unrealistic expectations or self-centeredness. And I've had conversations with my kids as they've grown up, and I said, man, I really blew it. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told there that kind of the same thing, do not exasperate your children. But notice it says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why is that? Because those kids really belong to God. And I want to remind every parent that's here today, your children are really not your children. They're their own person, and they've just been entrusted to you for a short time so that you can influence them. Now, I realize that's a little hard to grasp since you conceived them, and then you manufactured them, and since birth you've bankrolled them, paid for them all that way. It might feel like they belong to you, but we got to recognize all of life is a stewardship issue, including your children. And so just remember, behavior that gets reinforced is most likely to be repeated. And as a general rule, the behavior of your children as they mature has a great deal to do with how they've been trained to behave by what their parents have reinforced. And so, you know, so many kids today, if they need to get attention and they find out they can get attention by behaving badly, guess how they're going to behave when they need attention? They're going to behave badly. And some of you need to address this key relationship. And the good news is so many resources available today. I got a picture right now. Media is a resource that we have available. Our church pays for a subscription, and anybody that's a part of our church can have access to that. If you'll contact us, we'll send you the link. And there's over 10,000 videos, many of them dealing with parents and children and all sorts of family stuff that you can hopefully use to get really stronger in that area. I love the quote that's in your notes from Robert Fulghum. He says, "Don't worry that your children never listen to you. Worry about that they are always watching you." Now, I just want to say, if you think parenting your own children is a challenge, imagine taking responsibility for children that you didn't help create. We have a number of families in our church who are foster and adoptive families. And we want to try to support them as much as we can because they have extra challenges in the area of parenting. And here's a way for some of you to be able to provide that support. So go ahead and watch this video.
Hi, my name is Laura Bibikaus, and I have been a foster parent, and I currently am an adoptive parent for 9 years now. We adopted a little girl out of foster care, and she came with a lot of hurt and baggage and didn't really want to be loved, and we felt like we didn't have the right tools to love her well. I'm very passionate about coming alongside other foster and adoptive families so that they can feel safe and supported and validated. Sometimes adoptive families just have a lot of extra therapies and things, and they just feel like the pace of life is a little stifling. And I just really would like them to be encouraged through knowing that the body of Christ is praying for them and supporting them. I am coming to you, the body of Christ, and asking you to sign up to adopt these families through prayer. I know that God loves us. He cares about these adoptive and foster families, and He wants us to feel like we're heard and that we're supported. I feel like doing concentrated prayer to help these families that have challenges, that it would really be beneficial to them, and it would be faith building for the ones praying for them and also for these families that are tired and worn out. We're starting off with a 40-day challenge, and we will have the foster and adoptive families identify just a core struggle that they have, and we'd like you to come alongside them and pray for that specific need for the 40 days. And I'm excited already just thinking about this, because I feel that these foster and adoptive families, in praying for this and the body of Christ coming alongside and praying for this, we will not forget God's work and his fingerprints in our life.
All right, and I think we know a lot of the adoptive families, but if not, you could, if you saw this little green sheet of paper in your program today, you could probably write on there, if you're a foster adoptive family, I need prayer, write that on there. But I would like to challenge you today to think about, for the next 40 days, starting July 1st, just to be willing to pray for one of our foster adoptive families. And if you'd be willing to do that, if you'd fill out that information, and there's a basket in the back between the two doors if you leave, if you drop that in there, then Laura will get in contact with you and give you a family and a need that you can specifically pray for the next 40 days, and we could be a great encouragement to them. Now, before we move on to the last key relationship, it seems to be just that it's easiest to mistreat those often that whom we are the closest. And we seem to be more prone to take advantage of those who are closest to us. So I just want to close with one final thought that's in your notes there. We really need to treat strangers like family and family more like strangers. And I just encourage you to kind of ponder that thought this week. Well, the third area that Paul touches on for us today, I'm going to call the workplace. Now, if you notice, he doesn't call it that, and I realize that he's addressing slaves and masters, but that's because that was the prevailing form of labor and management back in the ancient world. And when we see Paul's command for slaves to obey masters, our first thought might be to compare that to the race-based slavery of the American South. But the fact is that there were many reasons that people could be slaves in the ancient world. Some people were born into slavery, others were enslaved after being captured as prisoners of war. Still others were indentured servants who actually were working to pay off financial debts and would eventually regain their freedom. I got to be clear, Paul in no way is endorsing slavery. But he knew that while he probably couldn't change the practice of slavery at that time, believers could literally transform the system of slavery if believers would infuse greater respect for each other. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm glad we're past that. What from this instruction could apply to us? What if Paul was writing this letter to Colorado Springs today in 2018? I think here's the principle. He would probably be addressing both the worker and the manager, or the employee and the employer. And think about how important this relationship is. A lot of us spend a majority of our time at work, 40 at least or more, maybe hours a week. And so here's the principle if you have a job or if you are a manager. The first is for those if you have a job. And the principle is this: my work ethic should reflect who my real boss is. My work ethic should reflect who my real boss is. If you work harder when your earthly boss is watching than when she or he isn't, you really don't understand who ultimately you're working for. Now, you know, since the last 35 years, I've been in ministry, and so I mostly work with Christians. But back when I was in college, I worked at a grocery store, and it was so interesting. We'd do the night stock crew, and as long as the supervisor was around, the guys would, you know, mostly do their work. But as soon as he left, they were goofing around, and as long as he wasn't in sight, oftentimes they weren't doing their work. We can be that way. Well, as Christ followers, notice what Paul says in verses 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, you need to be working at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ that you are serving. And you know, that changes how you work, because you understand that it's really Christ that you are working for. Now, if you're a manager of people, here's the principle you would need to live by. My leadership should reflect who the leader of my life is. If you're in charge of people, your leadership should reflect who's in charge of you. And that's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, you provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And Paul is just affirming that whatever leadership role that you have, you need to be serving under the leadership or the lordship of Christ. And some of you here today need to address that key relationship in context of your relationship with Christ. I really believe that the reason Paul singles out these three key relationships is because marriage and parenting and work are all areas that have the most potential to really live out our faith in Christ. Because these are the people who see us behind the scenes. I mean, most of the time when we're in public, people kind of see the highlight roll. They see us at our best. But when we are behind the scenes with our family or at work or with our spouse, they see the real us. And so does what's going on behind the scenes in your marriage and your family and at work, does it reflect your relationship with Christ? That's where it needs to begin. And the power of Christ in you can change that. The mystery of how that happens is not you trying to do it on your own, but letting Christ live in you. And that's why we've continued to say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to just to gather and hear from your word about some really, really important relationships. And I want to pray for the marriages in this church, first of all, that there would be strong husbands and wives who love and lead and serve each other well, and that there would be parents who are able to raise their kids in such a challenging culture today. And that we would, when we go to work every day, Father, whether we're managing people or whether we're doing the work ourselves, that we would reflect our relationship with you. Father, lead us there so that we can be a light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.